Part 16, Help. For most of us, it is time to stop asking God for help. He didn't help us to be saved, and he doesn't intend to help us to live the Christian life. Immaturity considers the Lord Jesus a helper. Maturity knows him to be the life within. J.E. Conant wrote this. He said, "Christian living is not our living with Christ's help. It is Christ living his life in us. Therefore, that portion of our lives that is not his living isn't Christian living. And that portion of our service that is not his doing isn't Christian service. For all such life and service has but a human and a natural source. And Christian life and service has a supernatural and a spiritual source." Paul insisted this: "For me to live is Christ," Philippians 1:21, "and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," Philippians 4:13. William R. Newell said this: "Satan's great device is to drive earnest souls back to beseeching God for what he says that he has already done. Each of us had to go beyond the help stage for our new birth and thank him for what he has already done on our behalf." God could never answer a prayer for help in the matter of justification, and the same principle holds true for the Christian life and Christian living. Our Lord Jesus waits to be wanted and to be all in us and to do all through us. "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him." Colossians 2:9-10. God is not trusted nor honoured in our continually asking him for help. In the face of "my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus," Philippians 4:9, in the face of that, how can we beg for help? "For God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Our responsibility is to see in the Word of God all that is ours in Christ, and then to thank him and trust him for that which we need. Sooner or later, we must face up to what F.G. Hugel declared. He said, "When a Christian's prayer life springs from a right position, that is a thorough adjustment to Christ in his death and resurrection, when a Christian's prayer life springs from a right position, a vast change in procedure follows. Much of the mere begging type of prayer, though of course asking is always in order, for the Lord says, 'Ask and you shall receive.' No, much of the mere begging type of prayer gives way to our positive and unspeakable joyous appropriation. Much of our begging fails to register in heaven because it fails to spring from a right relation with the Father in union with Christ in his death and resurrection, in which position one simply appropriates what is already his. 'All things,' says the Apostle Paul, 'all things are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's.'" 1 Corinthians 3:21-22. Since, as Hebrews 11:6 says, "Since without faith it is impossible to please him," we might consider several more strong but true statements to clarify the attitude of faith that does please God's heart. In our private prayers, as well as in our public service, A.W. Tozer writes this: "We are forever asking God to do things that he's either already done or cannot do because of our unbelief. We plead with him to speak when he's already spoken and is at that very moment speaking to us. We ask him to come when he's already present and waiting for us to recognise him. We beg the Holy Spirit to fill us while all the time we are preventing him by our doubts. S.D. Gordon admonished by saying that when you are in the thick of the fight, when you are the object of attack, plead less and claim more on the grounds of the blood of the Lord Jesus. I don't mean that you should ask God to give you the victory. No, you need to claim the victory to overshadow you. Watchman Nee startles many by saying this. God's way of deliverance is altogether different from man's way. Man's way is to try to suppress sin by seeking to overcome it. God's way is to remove the sinner. Many Christians mourn over their weakness, thinking that if only they were stronger, all would be well. The idea that because failure to lead a holy life is due to our impotence, something more therefore is demanded of us, and leads us naturally to this false conception of the way of deliverance. If we're preoccupied with the power of sin and with our inability to meet it, then we naturally conclude that to gain the victory over sin, we must have more power. Oh, if only I was stronger, we say. I could overcome my violent outbursts of temper. Oh, and so we plead with the Lord to strengthen us, that we may exercise more self-control. But this is altogether wrong. This is not Christianity. God's means of delivering us from sin is not by making us stronger and stronger, but by making us weaker and weaker. This is surely a peculiar way of victory, you say? But it is the divine way. God sets us free from the dominion of sin, not by strengthening our old man, but by crucifying him. Not by helping him to do anything, but by removing him from the scene of action. The believer does not have to beg for help. Rather, he does have to thankfully appropriate that which is already his in Christ. For we read in Hebrews 10:38, "The just shall live by faith." And dear old Andrew Murray encourages us with these words, "Even though it is slow and with many a stumble, the faith that always thanks him, not for the experiences, but for the promises on which it can rely, the faith that thanks him goes on from strength to strength, still increasing in the blessed assurance that God himself will perfect his work in us." Philippians 1 verse 6.